Praise the Lord, everyone. Praise God. Well, it's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. It's great to be here. Praise God. There's nowhere else I'd rather be. Let's begin with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness. We thank thee for thy mercy. We thank thee for the prompting of thy spirit. We thank thee for thy call. We thank thee, Lord, that we're all able to be here together today to worship thee, to sing thy praises, to glorify thy name, and to study thy word. And we pray, Lord, that thou would speak to each and every one of us, those who are here in this building, those who are with us online, those who will hear this recording later. We ask, Lord God, that thou would speak to each and every one of us and do a work in our hearts and in our minds. We pray, Lord, that thy spirit would be upon all thy people, and we pray that each and everything we do here this day would be pleasing in thy sight. Let thy blessing be here, let thy anointing be here, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We're going to open our melody to praise hymnal to start out with this morning. Let's turn to number 178 and sing, Where He Leads, I'll Follow. Number 178.
Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where He leads, I'll follow. Tender love Jesus has shown, sweeter far than any love that mortals have known. Finds He the erring one, faithful is He. He the great example is a pattern for me. Where He leads, words come unto me. Weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in His promises, faithful and sure. Lean upon the Savior and thy soul is secure. Where He leads, I'll follow.
turn now to number 251 and sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Number 251.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace of mind, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Safe and pure from all of our leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, blessed peace with my Lord Savior, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, safe and pure from all alarms, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Jesus.
Praise
God.
Thank you, God.
Glory to your name. Thank you, Lord.
Praise
Jesus.
The Lord.
Praise God. We're going to turn now to number 71 and sing Joy Unspeakable. Number 71. Praise God.
I have found His grace is all complete. He supplied every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free as free indeed. In joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. In joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the past has never, never told. I have found the pleasure I once craved in joy and peace within. Blessing I am saved from the awful gulf of sin. In joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the path has never yet been told. I have found that hope so bright and clear within the veil of grace. Oh, the Savior's presence is so near, I can see His smiling face. In joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory, it is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never been told. I have found the joy of tongue can't tell how sweet the glory rolls. It is like a great overflowing well, springing up within my soul. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of
Turn to number 269 now and sing Springs of Living Water. 269. God. And we're going to turn now to number 241 and sing Whosoever Will, 241.
Whosoever heareth shall shout the sound, spread the blessed tidings all the world around. Tell the joyful news wherever man is found, whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, send the proclamation over hill and hill. 'Tis the loving Father that calls upon her own, whosoever will may come. Whosoever comes,
The Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, we're going to sing another song, and it's on a sheet, if you can find your sheet. It's called It Is Jesus. We're going to sing this. It's probably been at least 20 years since we sang this here, and due to that fact, I was wondering if maybe you could play it through for us once to kind of give us a feel for how it goes, so we would appreciate that. Praise the Lord. It Is Jesus. Comfort and relief, bring sunshine to the dark and shadowed life. Sing softly, cease repining, lift thy soul above its grief. Let the peace pass, understanding, still and strife. It is Jesus, Jesus, sad one, grieve no more. Hearted, open wide the prison door. He is able to deliver evermore. Who is this who comes with healing for the halt of my lonely? Saying softly to the sinner, follow me. Only come in faith, believing as the poor the people came, and the lame shall walk, the blind again shall see. It is Jesus, Jesus, sad one we know more. Open, open wide the prison door. He is able to deliver evermore. Who loves a sinner as a father loves his own, grieving over those who spread his gentle plea. Oh, ready to forgive and ready to forgiveness known. Oh, is this forever calling you and me? It is Jesus, Jesus, sad one we know more.
heart and open wide the prison door. He is able to deliver evermore. It is Jesus, Jesus, that one we know. Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Praise God.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God. Thank the Lord, Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, it is wonderful to sing these old songs, and I have a feeling that that one is particularly rare because I actually looked it up online and I couldn't find it anywhere. So, praise God we were able to sing that today, and I don't know if any other church in America sang this song today, so praise God, it may have been a very unique experience for us. We're going to be opening our Bibles in just a moment, but before we do that, we have one more song to take care of, and this is actually a request. It's a request from Will and Heather's 3-year-old daughter. She wants to sing Keep on Walking by Faith. So if you can find your chorus books, it's number 78 in the chorus book. Keep on Walking by Faith.
Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise God. Well, it is time for us to open our Bibles this morning. I'm putting a title on this message, as I usually do. Today's message is called The Quick and Powerful Word of God.
Praise the Lord.
The Quick and Powerful Word of God. And we are going to be starting in 2 Kings chapter 22 to begin with this morning. 2 Kings 22. Before I read even one verse this morning, we are going to pray one more time. Let's do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning and thank Thee for this blessed book that Thou hast bestowed upon Thy people. We are so thankful that we can learn of Thee and Thy plan of salvation and Thy miraculous power and Thy goodness, Thy loving kindness towards all Thy people, Thy long suffering, Thy patience, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that as we look upon Thy word, that Thou would inspire us all to be more like Thee. Fill us with Thy Spirit. Give us that precious gift of the Holy Ghost. And we pray, Lord, that our attention will be firmly focus on Thee. Let there be no distractions here this morning, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well, O God, that there is none greater than Thee. Thou art sovereign, and that mighty name of Jesus is greater than any other name. We pray, Lord, that Thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to perceive and understand, and do a mighty work here today, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. And I did want to mention, too, we are going to have a time of prayer after the service. I think everyone is planning to eat lunch first, and then we will have time for prayer if you want to stay for that. If you can't, we understand. But that option is available. Praise God. So, 2 Kings chapter 22. And before I begin reading, I just want to say a few things. You know, the Word of God is so precious. We are so blessed to have this book. This book is a gift. And yet, it is a gift that is not highly regarded in the world today. You know, when you look around at everything that's happening in the world right now, you would think people would be reading the Bible more. You would think they would be praying more. You would think they would be worshiping God more, trying to get as close as they possibly can to the Lord. But you know, there's a story that came out. This is from Christian Post. It came out, I think it was a couple of weeks back now, but the headline says, "Americans' Bible engagement dramatically declining amid COVID-19. So people are actually doing the opposite of what they need to do. You know, you look at this epidemic, this pandemic, whatever you want to call it, and everything else that's happening with the economy and the political strife and the strife with China and all of these things that are happening at the same time. You know, we're used to bad things happening in this world because the Apostle Paul wrote that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's not a surprise, but when you look at everything that is happening at the same time, it is really something. I don't think we've ever seen a time quite like this before. And who knows where it will go from here. You know, some of these experts say that this pandemic, it could last for another couple of years. And I did a little reading, too. They talk about this vaccine they're working on the news quite a bit. And did you know that in order to get FDA approval, a vaccine only needs to be 50% effective? That's it. And they don't even know how long it would last, even if they ever find one that kind of works. Because it could end up being like a flu shot, which, you know, they're guessing every year which strain of flu is going to be going around. So, if you're putting your hope in a forthcoming vaccine, don't. Because they might never have one. If they do have one, it might not work. And if they try to force it on you, well, I think a lot of people are going to turn it down. I know I would. It would be silly to take a vaccine that's rushed out like that. They don't even have time to test it, really. They want it out before the end of the year. They're already doing human trials. But, you know, they're trying to rush this thing through, push it through. And, you know, who knows? They already discovered that antibodies from COVID-19 generally only last, well, they say they can last up to 3 months in some people. And that's the longer range of how long they last. With some people, it's just a few weeks. And so they don't know how long you'll even be immune from it. There's a lot they don't know, you know. And we realize that since the beginning of this, there has been a lot of confusion. They say one thing and then they say something else later, and things change. But, you know, we do know that it is a serious problem. And there's a lot of it going around in this country. I do take it seriously, and I try to be very careful, and I think we should all do that. But you would think that with everything happening in this country, that people would be praying more, that they would be reading their Bible more. But instead, you have a lot of people who almost seem to be giving up. This article, it starts off by saying, "The coronavirus pandemic has affected Americans' Bible engagement, with the number of U.S. adults who read Scripture declining drastically amid the outbreak," a recent study found. According to the State of the Bible 2020 report released by the Barna Group and the American Bible Society, U.S. adults who say they read the Bible daily dropped from 14% to 9% between early 2019 and 2020. Well, that's obviously been a problem for a long time. The participation rate was low before at only 14%. Now it's dropped to 9%, even as there's a pandemic. The study, which looked at 2010 responses from January and 3020 responses from June, found that the proportion of Americans who read the Bible daily also fell to fewer than 1 in 10, the lowest number on record during the 10 years of the State of the Bible Research Study. Additionally, those considered Scripture engaged by ABS dropped from 28% to 22.7% between January and June, according to additional data collected by the organization in June after months of quarantine, church closures, and limited relational activity due to COVID-19. Now, that's not good either. That's This number is for people who just read their Bible at all. Participation rate, scripturally engaged, they say. I realize that some people may not read it every day, but the number of people in this country who just read it at all, 22%. That's a terrible participation rate, really. And you wonder why people are so confused. And, you know, they feel like, well, church isn't open. What do I need to read the Bible for anyway? And that's another thing that's happened in these shutdowns. Of course, some of those churches out there, they're probably better off being shut down. But, you know, some of these churches have a lot of goofy things going on. I don't want to go to a church where they're going to put on a puppet show. I don't want to go to a church where they're going to have a tattoo artist there giving tattoos. I've heard about that already. Or a church where they play the music so loud that you can't hear yourself sing. They say people are more likely to worship because nobody will hear their terrible singing, you know. So they play the music so loud it drowns out all their voices. And numerous churches do that. I don't want to go to a church where I'm going to blow out my eardrums. My hearing's bad enough as is. You know, there's a lot of foolishness going on. There's a lot of gimmicks. And sometimes you can go to a church where the preacher will get up and speak for 20 minutes and he never even opens his Bible. I've seen that already. Never even opens his Bible. Well, what's the point? This isn't just a social club. We're here to sing God's praise. We're here to worship Him. We're here to study His Word. That's why we gather, because it is so important. Yes, the Word of God is important, but it is not highly regarded. And I tell you what, there's something else that happened recently, and it is reprehensible. In Portland, Oregon, where they've been having those protests, and they've been going on and on every day since May, since the end of May. They still have not subsided. In fact, they're getting worse. I saw on the news the other day that so-called protesters, they're not really protesters, they're rioters. Now, keep in mind, some of the people there are peaceful protesters, and those people do have a right to protest. It's a right guaranteed by the Constitution. But a lot of the people who are there are anarchists. That is a fact. And they want to overthrow this country. They want a revolution. So one of the things they did the other day is they tried to burn down a police station in Portland while police officers were still in it, and then they were blocking the door. I don't know. I think maybe they need to send those federal officers back. But this is something else that happened last week. I think I saw this report just last Sunday. It says Portland rioters burn Bibles outside federal building. They brought a stack of Bibles and they burned them. Now, why would they do that? What does that have to do with racism? What does that have to do with Black Lives Matter? You know, if you say Black Lives Matter as a statement, I agree with that. Their lives do matter. But there's so much corruption in that movement that I couldn't possibly support it. Because, like I said, there are a lot of anarchists and rebels and just people who are trying to destroy the very fabric of society. And this is just reprehensible. They took Bibles and set them on fire. Now, there's something wrong with that. It just goes to show who their father is. They are of their father, the devil. Anyone who would burn a Bible has something drastically wrong with them. Now, one of the problems with this country today, one of the reasons we're in the position we're in right now, is because so many people do not regard the Word of God. It's not precious to them like it should be. And even if they have a Bible, it sits on their shelf. Perhaps it's a family heirloom that they pass down from generation to generation, and it just gathers dust. Well, we need to open this book. We need to absorb it. We need to read it. We need to know what it says. We need to know what it doesn't say. Because if you don't, there's a lot of confusion in this world. And I look around at this world, I see a hopeless world. I see a world without hope. The only hope we have is the Lord Jesus Christ, which we find in this book. Praise God. That is why it's so important for us to study this Bible. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 22. Of course, we know that Israel had a long and sordid history. It was a vicious cycle where they would serve God for a while and then they would start serving other so-called gods, which were actually really devils and demons in disguise. Just imagine, they were trying to worship the one true God, but they also had all these other gods that they absorbed from other cultures around them. And they would go through this cycle over and over. And of course, we know that the first king of Israel was a man named Saul, and he started out pretty well. But that quickly changed, and he ended up being a very evil man. So God overthrew him. And of course, we know that King David came after that, and he did right. He didn't do everything right. He did make some mistakes, but he always loved the Lord. He always worshipped just the one true God. And of course, we know that his son Solomon took over after him, and he started out well. In fact, you could say that he started out better than David. But unfortunately, he had a weakness for women. And in total, between wives and concubines, he had 1,000 of them. And they would say to him, well, build a temple for my God. Build a house of worship for my God. And he did it. And these deities were reprehensible devils. So Solomon got very messed up. And after Solomon came along, the kingdom of Israel split in two. And you had the northern tribes of Israel. And then you had Judah. To the south, they had Jerusalem. Now, all of the forthcoming kings of Israel were wicked. Jehu was the best of them, but even he made some terrible mistakes. But all of these guys, these kings of Israel, you had Jeroboam, evil, Nadab, evil, Baasha, evil, Elah, evil, Zimri, evil, Amri, evil, Ahab, incredibly evil. Ahaziah, evil. Jehoram, evil. And like I said, Jehu, he was kind of a mixed bag, but not terribly impressive either. Jehoahaz, evil. Joash, evil. Jeroboam II, evil. Zechariah, evil. Shalom, evil. Menahem, evil. Pekahiah, evil. Pekah, evil. Hoshea, evil. Now, Judah did a little better. They had some kings that were righteous. They had a few. But they had a lot of evil ones, too. Of course, Rehoboam, he was evil. Abijam, evil. Asa, he was a good one. Jehoshaphat, also a good one. Jehoram, evil. Ahaziah, evil. Athaliah, evil. Joash, well, did right in his youth, evil in his old age. Amaziah did right in youth, evil in his old age. Uzziah did right. Jotham did right. Ahaz did evil. Hezekiah did right. Manasseh did evil. In fact, he was one of the very worst of the worst. Ammon did evil. Josiah did right. Jehoahaz did evil. Jehoiakim did evil. Jehoiakim did evil. And Zedekiah did evil. And it was for this reason that the 10 tribes of Israel were carried off by Assyria. And it was for this reason that there was so much evil in Judah that they would be carried off by Babylon. In fact, God warned them time and time and time again. But there was one king who did right, and of course he was on that list I just read, Josiah. We're going to look at what he did during this time. And of course, you know, Israel, part of their problem had been for a long time. You can look even at the book of Judges. The reason they got into so much trouble is because people did what was ever right in their own eyes. And you have people today who have that same attitude. Whatever seems right to them, that's what they do. We need this book to guide us. Israel needed the Word of God to guide them, but it was neglected. It was forgotten. Let's see what happened during the days of Josiah. And this took place in about 640 B.C. 2 Kings 22 verse 1 tells us, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Basakoth. Now, he started his reign very young, 8 years old. Obviously, he would need some guidance and direction. Thankfully, he had good teachers. Teachers who, against all odds, taught him to fear and serve the Lord. Verse 2 tells us, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Now that's refreshing, isn't it? It's something you didn't see very often. A king who did that which was right. And, you know, even in today's world, you seldom see a president or a king or a head of state who does that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. You hardly ever see that. I tell you what, and I know a lot of people like Donald Trump, but I still haven't heard of him repenting. Everybody has to do it. Nobody is saved without repentance, and I'm not going to let things slide just because he might do favorable things for Christian people. He can't buy our favor, you know. At least he shouldn't be able to. He needs to repent. Verse 3 tells us, and it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house. So Josiah had it in his heart that he wanted to do some renovations at the house of the Lord. And obviously, if you're a homeowner, you realize that from time to time, repairs need to be made. We know that all too well, having lived in a house ourselves for the last 7 years, my wife and I, and we know that a lot of things need to get fixed. In fact, it seems like as soon as something is fixed, something else breaks right away. That's just the way it is. That's part of home ownership. So we see Josiah, he wanted to fix up the house of the Lord. But what I find so fascinating about this is, there they were. They had priests. They had a temple. They were taking up the collection. They had all of this religious activity. But what they didn't have was the Word of God. They had all of this religious activity, but they didn't have the book. It had been sitting in the temple, in the storehouses, and it was just found one day. It had been neglected. It probably had several inches of dust on top of it. Completely forgotten about. The people did not regard the Word of God. They had all of this religion. And today we still have lots and lots of religion. In fact, they even have atheist church now. Did you know that? Atheist church, where they get together and listen to inspirational talk and listen to the Beatles. You know, Imagine by John Lennon, songs like that. Atheist church. They like the religious atmosphere of it. But, you know, without any of that God stuff, right? So people, they liked attending religious services sometimes, but they neglect this book. And that was the case here in Israel. Back in 640 B.C., they had all of this religion. Oh, they gathered the money. They probably had a lot of it. And the priests kept busy. But they didn't have the book. And really what they had was a shallow and empty religion. And God was exceedingly angry with them. So, it tells us in verse 6, well, I'll read verse 5 again so we can get the context of this. Actually, I'll read verse 4. Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house. And the carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. Josiah knew that they could be trusted with this money, so I guess that's something. Verse 8, and Hilkiah, the high priest, said unto Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Wow. They should have been using it the entire time. But there it sat, and he found it. They went in to gather all this money together to do these renovations, and they found the book. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Now, this must have been a shocking revelation for Shaphan, because he was going to quickly realize that all was not well in Judah. Verse 9, and Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. You know, if you're not living right and you open the Word of God, this should be the type of reaction that a person has. Because the Scriptures tell us, and in fact, Hebrews 4:12 tells us, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God will cut coming and going. It's a sharp two-edged sword. It's quick and it's powerful. And by the way, that word quick there, people might read that and wonder, what does that mean when it says the Word of God is quick and powerful? Quick means alive. So it means the Word of God is alive and powerful. There should be a reaction there when you read it. And when you realize that you are a sinner and that you need to repent, there should be a reaction there too. Yes, this Word of God was quick and powerful when Josiah read it. You know, he had been raised well. He had been taught to fear the Lord. But there was so much that he didn't know because he didn't have the book. And I'm sure that shockwaves shot through him when he read that book for the first time, in so much that he ripped his clothes. Verse 12, and the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah a servant of the king, saying, go ye inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. What a realization. What a realization. But yes, that Word of God is quick. It is powerful. It's tough coming and going. And it had an impact on Josiah. And I don't understand how some people can pick up the Bible and not react to it. But I guess we know the answer to that. Some people do not have ears to hear. And as much as you might try to talk to them and reason with them, you can't change their hearts and their minds. God has to do that. So sometimes another thing that's important is knowing when it's time to move on and shake the dust off of your feet. Because you don't want to waste too much time on someone who can't hear when there are other people out there waiting to hear. So we need the spirit of discernment. We need the spirit of understanding. We need the Holy Ghost to prompt our actions so we know where to go and who to talk to. Praise God. But this caused quite a stir in the heart of Josiah. He realized we have not been doing what we're supposed to do. We have not been worshiping God the way we're supposed to worship God. Our worship is not pure before the Lord. And it was filled with problems because they had all of these other deities, all of these other so-called gods, and they were reprehensible. And unfortunately, I hate to say it, but some of these so-called deities even, well, it was claimed that they called for child sacrifice. Something that certainly should not have been happening in Israel, and something that certainly should not be happening in the United States, but we know that it is. And it is the most shameful thing happening in this country right now. All of the abortion, all of the Planned Parenthood clinics. You know, if God was angry back here at Israel, how angry do you think He is right now at all the wickedness happening in this country? And not just that, but all of the human trafficking and the child trafficking going on. And we're just seeing little bits and pieces of that revealed. But it is reprehensible. The rich and the powerful think they can do whatever they want. Well, that is not so. God is going to take care of them one fine day. Verse 14, so Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Achbor and Shaphan and Asahiah went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. And the reason she dwelt at the college is because she had a class. And she would teach, and they believe that she actually taught other women at this college. But Huldah, the prophetess, was also actually a relative of Jeremiah the prophet. They were related. And it's been theorized that one of the reasons Josiah and these men went to Huldah the prophetess instead of Jeremiah the prophetess, they thought maybe she would be a little kinder, being a woman. But we can see that she didn't hold back either. Verse 15, and she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me. And that's interesting too, because it was a king that actually sent those men to Huldah, but she just referred to him as the man. Tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. If they were hoping for a soft word from the Lord, that wasn't it. But we see here, and that's another thing to keep in mind, if someone is truly a prophet or a prophetess, you can't control what the Lord tells you to say.
That's right.
And prophecy is not something that you can just drum up either. You can't do it of your own volition. It has to be prompted by the Spirit. Verse 18, but to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, and thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. Because Josiah did fear the Lord and had respect unto him and did his best to serve him, and he did admirably well concerning he didn't even have the book, but he did much better after finding the book, didn't he? But because he had that respect for God, God told him, yes, all of this bad stuff is still going to happen to Judah, but it won't happen in your lifetime. And the reason that Judah would still be carried off by Babylon is because even though Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had a great love for God, his successors were evil. Let's continue on in chapter 23 and see what Josiah does. And he did a lot of good things. He brought a lot of reform to Judah, reform that they desperately needed. 2 Kings 23, verse 1 tells us, "And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord." And for the vast majority of the people, this was probably the first time they ever heard it. "And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant." You know, it was so important that they follow this book, that they obey this book, but not just half-heartedly. With all their heart and with all their soul. And that's how we need to live as Christians. With all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul. We need to give it everything we've got. Especially in these days in which we live right now. Verse 4. "And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priest of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal. And for the grove, and for the host of heaven, and be burnt, and he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel." No wonder God was so angry. These things, these terrible instruments of filth and perversion, were brought into the house of the Lord. And they claimed, "Oh, we're worshiping God," but they had all of this other stuff too. You can't have it that way. Verse 5. "And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the high places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to all the host of heaven." You know what that is? That's astrology. Of course, people would never be involved in stuff like that today, right? Actually, they love it. Millennials are obsessed with astrology and with their horoscopes. It is booming out there. And all you have to do is go on social media and read some of their posts, and you quickly see they're always talking about their horoscopes and their signs and this and that. And, of course, witchcraft is a big business online. They've set up witchcraft stores with occult and New Age gear that you can order. And from what I hear, it's very expensive. Of course, I wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole, and neither should you. But people spend a lot of money on this. It's big business. Yes, what was happening back here is still happening today. People are obsessed with this stuff. I mean, oh, it's no big deal, you know, it's fine. No, it's not. No, it's not. Verse 6. "And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people." Not only did he take that grove, which was used for false worship, but he burned it, and then he stamped it to powder. That is what Josiah thought of this. Verse 7, "And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites." Whoa. Sodomites in Israel. Sodomites in the house of the Lord. No wonder God was so angry. And yes, that word Sodomite, it means exactly what you think it means. It's referring to those people. And I know that there are a lot of ministers right now in this country who would probably skip verse 7, but I'm not going to skip anything. This made God angry that there were sodomites at the temple. And I tell you what, it makes God angry when there are these churches out there embracing this lifestyle and saying it's fine. I know people think, well, that's mean, that's cruel, that's not very accepting or loving. Well, there is such a thing as being too accepting, you know, too inclusive. This is not going to be an all-inclusive church. We're going to tell you what the Bible says. We're going by the Word of God. We always have, we always will. I can't change what it says, and nor would I want to, because the Word of God is pure. The Word of God is truth. And we have to embrace this whole book. You can't cut out the parts you don't like. Now they had sodomites at the house of the Lord, but Josiah broke them down. And he broke down the houses of the sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense, from Geba to Beersheba, and break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Nevertheless, the priests of the high place came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. Praise God. I guess you could say that he defiled their abortion clinic. And I would like to see every Planned Parenthood clinic and every other abortion clinic in this country completely torn down and destroyed. Take a wrecking ball to each and every one of them. That's what I would like to see. Because that is the modern day equivalent of Molech worship, which required child sacrifice. Verse 11, and he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun at the entering in of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the sun with fire. They had chariots for the sun, for the Baal, the sun god. This was supposed to be the temple of the Lord. You know, as you read this, you start to get an understanding of just how corrupted and perverted that place had become. Verse 12. And the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence, and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption. Mount of Corruption is right. That's a good name for it. Which Solomon, the king of Israel, had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. Praise God, it was about time, and it's a shameful thing that Solomon ever did that in the first place. That's a lot of abomination. And the abomination of Ashtoreth, the abomination of Chemosh, the abomination of Milcom. This is quite a sorry state of affairs. Yeah. Verse 14, and he brake in pieces the images and cut down the groves and filled their places with the bones of men. You know, witches, even today, still like to worship in the groves, under the evergreen trees, sometimes up in the high places if they can get to a high place. They still do that. Witchcraft, I mean, it's a very old religion, and it hasn't changed all that much over these thousands of years. People are still doing what was done way back here. In fact, you know, some people actually, even to this day, still worship Baal. Did you know that? I remember years and years and years ago, someone sent this little flyer to my dad that they had found at a university in Ames, Iowa, and it was called the First Church of Baal. Right down there in Iowa. Now, I don't know if that place is still in existence, but the fact that it was back then, and that was probably in the 90s, but, you know, that just goes to show this country's in a sorry state of affairs, too, and yes, there are people today who still worship Baal. So, obviously here, Josiah was filled with righteous indignation, and he's taking dramatic steps to try to change things and improve things. Verse 14, and he brake in pieces the images and cut down the groves and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place where Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he brake down, burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount, and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them upon the bones, and burned them upon the altar, and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, "What title is that I see?" And the men of the city told him, "It is the sepulchre of the man of God which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel." And yes, this was all proclaimed. And you can actually read about this prophet in the, I believe it's 1 Kings chapter 13. Verse 18, and he said, "Let him alone, let no man move his bones." So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria, and all the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars, and burned men's bones upon them, and returned to Jerusalem. Now people might read that verse and think, that's a little harsh, isn't it, that he slew those pagan priests? That's kind of mean. But bear in mind that these pagan priests were murderers, and they deserved it, and God approved of it. But we see in these chapters what can happen when you find the book. A book that had been so neglected. And all of a sudden there was a great change in Judah because the king had found the book. He had read the book. It did a work in his heart. It did a work in his mind. Yes, the Word of God is quick and powerful. And the Word of God should spark change in our hearts and minds. It should inspire us to serve the Lord, to do right, to do the very best that we possibly can. And when Josiah had read that book, he had had enough of all of the nonsense happening in Judah, and he put a stop to it. That's good. That's precisely what needed to happen. And they were going to do something else that hadn't been done for a long time. They were going to keep the Passover. Verse 21 tells us, and the king commanded all the people, saying, "Keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of his covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Yes, the word of God has a cleansing effect as well. If this book really doesn't work in your heart, really doesn't work in your mind, it'll clean you out. And that's exactly what we need. Verse 25. And like unto him, was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses? Neither after him arose there any like him. What was the difference maker? What made him so different from all the other kings, even the kings that had done right? What made Josiah so different? He had the book. He had the book. And we need this book for guidance. We need it for direction. It is so important. I would not want to be without it. But it goes on to say in verse 26, notwithstanding the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house which I said, my name shall be there. Yes, Israel had been carried off by Assyria. Judah would be carried off by Babylon. But the good news is that despite this pronouncement of desolation and destruction, God still had a plan to redeem his people. He was going to send a redeemer to seek and to save the lost. And we know who that redeemer is. Our redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, the scriptures are powerful. In fact, one day our Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, went into a synagogue and he read the Bible to the people there. Let's look at Luke chapter 4. By the way, there's another very important reason that we need to know the Scripture. If you start in at the beginning of Luke chapter 4, it tells you about the temptation of Jesus Christ by the devil. And how did Jesus defeat the devil? What did he do? He used Scripture. Praise God. That's why we need to know Scripture. How are you going to fight the devil if you don't know the Word of God? We need to know this book from cover to cover. We need to absorb it. We need to learn more and more and more. And I know it takes time. It's a long process. I've been reading this book since I was 5 years old, and I'm still learning things. It's an ongoing process, but never stop. Never stop. Praise God. Actually, I remember when I was a really little guy and I couldn't really quite read yet, I would still look at the Bible sometimes, and the only word I knew how to spell was God. So I'd open the Bible and I'd look, oh, there's God, there's God, there's God, and find all every word that God was mentioned in the Bible, because that's all I could read. But, you know, I'm thankful that I know how to read. It's very important. Praise God. Because we now have this ability to read this book, to read these precious words of life. And yes, Jesus used Scripture. He knew it well. He knew every verse and every book. Praise God. So he was able to send the devil packing because he knew the Word of God, and he overcame that temptation. Now in verse 14 of Luke chapter 4, it tells us, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Or Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And in case you're wondering where you can find those verses, they are in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Yes, that is what Jesus Christ came to do, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He came to seek, to save, to deliver. He read these verses from that scroll, these precious verses, and when he spoke, it was with great power and authority. Verse 20 tells us, "And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him." Yes, they knew there was something unusual about this guy. They didn't fully understand who he was, but they knew that when he spoke, there was power there. And they knew that when he read scriptures, there was power there, because it was the voice of God speaking through that body. All eyes were fastened on him. They were fixed on Jesus. And verse 21 tells us, "And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son?" Well, Joseph was his caretaker, but not his father. Yet when he spoke, it had an impact. These verses that he read to them had an impact, because the word of God is quick, which means alive, and it is powerful. Praise God. And sharper than any two-edged sword. It's very important to stay in this book. Praise God. Let's go now to Acts chapter 8. Oh yes, we're going to see what can happen when you read the book. Praise God. Acts chapter 8, and we're going to be going down to verse 26. Acts 8:26 tells us, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." This Ethiopian eunuch, he obviously had a great love for God, because he had went to Jerusalem because he wanted to worship God. And he had something very important in his possession. He had scripture. He had the book. In particular, he had the book of Isaiah, the prophet. And you can learn all about the Lord Jesus from the book of Isaiah. He is all over that book. Praise God. And this was a man who had a lot of power and authority. He had authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. In fact, he was, I guess you could say, he was the secretary of the treasury, because he looked after the treasury for this powerful queen. Verse 28. I'll read verse 27 too. "And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And I just love the way that Philip was so in tune with the Spirit of God. He let that Spirit lead him everywhere he went. He was a man truly led by the Holy Ghost. Verse 30, "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest?
And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. This man was so hungry. He loved God. He loved the book that he was reading. He wanted to have a greater and better understanding of it. And God, in his mercy and grace, sent him Philip. You know, if you're ever struggling to comprehend the Word of God, to understand something, maybe God will send someone into your life. He does do that sometimes. He likes to use people. Praise God. You know, he doesn't need to use people, but he likes to use people. And if you're ever in a situation where there's no one else around, perhaps God will speak to you directly as he did with Abraham. He does do that sometimes. But it is such a blessing to be used by God. I know people talk about how they don't like feeling used, but if you're ever used by God, that's a great feeling. Praise the Lord. So God was going to greatly use Philip here. And he was going to help this man understand what he was reading. Verse 32. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Of course, that's from Isaiah 53. And we know that that chapter in Isaiah is all about our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And this was a miracle, too, that God provided water in the desert. And not just a little bit. There was enough here for a baptism. Praise God. It wasn't just a matter of pouring a cup of water over his head. He had to go down in the water and be fully whelmed. Praise the Lord. And he had this eagerness. "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" So Philip, his response was, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. God's teleportation. You know, they still can't figure out how to do that. But God knows how to transport you from one place to the other. He'll put you exactly where you need to be if you follow Him, if you seek to do His will. And the best way you can learn to be within the will of God is to read this book. Yes, we see what this book can do. This book tells us about Jesus. Praise God. This book tells us so many wonderful things. I cannot understand why anyone would neglect to read this book. Yes, this book is quick. It's powerful. And we need it. We need it so desperately, especially in this time that we live in right now. 2 Timothy 3:16 verses 16 and 17 in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy tell us, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And isn't that all necessary for God's people today? Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Yes, we need all that. We need doctrine. Yes. Biblical doctrine. Yes. And the only way you're ever going to know biblical doctrine is to read the Bible.
We need reproof. Sometimes it's necessary. Correction. Sometimes it's necessary. Instruction in righteousness. Oh, the people of Israel got so mixed up. They were doing so many reprehensible things because they did not have instruction in righteousness. So I encourage every one of you, all within the hearing of my voice, all who are here, all who are listening online, all who will hear this recording later, stay in the Word of God. Read it, learn it, absorb it, and let it change your life. Praise God. I'll tell you something. When the Bible changes your life, it always changes it for the better. It never changes it for the worst. So, keep reading the Word of God. We need the book. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to Thee in prayer this morning and thank Thee for this book that Thou hast given us. We thank Thee that we can learn of Thee and Thy plan of salvation and Thy miraculous power and all that Thou hast done. We thank Thee that we can look to Thee as the author and the finisher of our faith, trusting in Thee completely for deliverance. We pray, O God, that Thou would help us, O God, to be strong in Thee, to walk with Thee for the entirety of our lives, to hold fast to Thy Word, to never forsake it. But we pray, Lord, that Thy Spirit would be upon Thy people. Give us the Spirit of discernment, the Spirit of understanding. Help us to comprehend Thy Word. Help us to know Thy Word. Help us to absorb Thy Word. And be with Thy people, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We're going to sing a song in closing. Praise the Lord. If you can find your melodies of praise hymnal. We're going to turn to number 19 and sing Deeper, Deeper. Number 19 in the Melodies of Praise hymnal.
Jesus, daily let me go. Higher, higher in the school of wisdom, more of grace to know. Deeper yet I pray, and higher every day. Holy Spirit, take me deeper still. Till my life is wholly lost in Jesus and His perfect will. Oh, deeper yet I pray, and higher every day. Let me go. In the holy love of Jesus, let me overflow. Oh, deeper yet I pray, and higher every day. Oh, yeah.
Have a prayer request here. It just simply says, Penny asks, we pray for her, so let's pray for Penny. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer right now on behalf of Penny. We pray, Lord, that Thou would reach down from heaven. We pray, O God, that Thy Spirit would be upon her. We ask, Lord, that Thou would lift her up and strengthen her by Thy mighty hand. We pray that whatever this need is that she is asking for, that Thou would fulfill it. We ask that Thy hand would be upon her in a mighty way, that Thou would bless her life, and that Thou would inspire her, O God, all the days of her life. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God, and you are dismissed under prayer in Jesus' name.